Good evening, everyone. Richard's my name, and it's a great privilege to be here talking to you guys tonight. And tonight we're looking at this topic, why does God allow suffering and evil? So let's ask God to help us understand this, because the question is, why does he allow it? So God, let's pray. Dear Lord, may you help us to grapple with this problem tonight as we look at parts of your word and think about lots of things and discuss in little groups and also listen to what I had to say. May you help us to understand this question and to have an approach to tell others when they ask us about it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just to introduce the topic. By the way, I'll be giving you a sermon handout in just a little while, but I didn't want you to read it ahead, so just to introduce the question. Last year, our family had the privilege of going around the world. We went to a whole lot of different countries, more than 20. It was fantastic, but there were some places where it was really tough. And a couple of places I'm going to show some pictures. We went to the Philippines, and this is a place in the Philippines, in Manila, and it's the urban poor, and you can't see that well, but can you see just the... the light's down a bit, Lachlan. You can just see the slums and the people living there. This is actually a better place of Manila than one of the places we went to. I was so overcome by it. Just you walk into the door and you have to cross over an open sort of sewer. I didn't take any photos. The thing is, there's such a contrast in the Philippines between the wealthy people and the people living in slums. Then we went to South Africa after this, and this is in Soweto. And you can see we looked down at this place, and we'd been staying with a guy from our church in a really magnificent house in Johannesburg, and then we went for a tour of Soweto. And the contrast between this house with the swimming pool and just beautiful gardens and this sort of tip where people live was amazing. And it gets you asking the question, God, this doesn't seem fair. How does it happen? Why is there some people in the world that are really suffering? So that's sort of on the poverty situation. I want to bring it a bit closer to home. Here's a guy in our church, Brian and Leone. They go to our 11 o'clock service. Brian was actually at church today. He hasn't been for the last few weeks because Brian has a severe form of cancer and is really struggling. And he was on a walker today and he went up to communion and he's just shuffling like this. And he is finding life really tough. Now, Brian, I went to visit him a couple of weeks ago and he gave me a book. And it's a book called Hope Beyond Cure by a guy called David MacDonald. And it turns out that I knew the guy. And Marge and I knew him because here he is, David and his wife Fiona. David was a couple of years ahead of us at Moore College. And his wife Fiona actually did first year with Marge and myself. Here's David with his four kids and his wife Fiona. Two of them are married. David, after he went to Moore College, he went to Canberra and started a university ministry. And it became very successful and started a church. When he got to about 50, in 2011, he had plans to go and start a new church in Darwin. And they'd actually packed up their stuff in November to send it to Darwin because it would be cheap, and then they were just sort of camping inside their house. Before he left, he had to speak at some conferences. And at one of the conferences, he had to climb three flights of stairs to get to the auditorium. And he found he couldn't climb the stairs. And he had a friend who was a doctor who rushed him to hospital. He'd been feeling pretty tired, but he just thought he was sort of all that thing about moving. And he found he had inoperable lung cancer. And he had a tumour, and it was inoperable. He didn't go to Darwin. He stayed in Canberra. And he wrote this book called Hope Beyond Cure. And it's about how we can actually have hope even if we're not going to be healed. Now, he wrote this in 2000 and came out in 2013. Even though he had inoperable, he had some treatment and he's now got no visible sign of the disease. But he said, even if I'm cured, I'm going to die someday, but there needs to be hope in the future. You can read about this book. I've got this book for sale. They're, I think, $11. And it's a very stirring account. He's actually chaplain to the Brumbies, which is the ACT rugby league team. And in the book, the coach of the Brumbies, Stephen Larkin, who played for Australia, great 5'8", actually says that when David was the chaplain, he didn't really know him much when he was playing, but now he's the coach, he's got to know him well, and his mother had cancer, and he said, this book has just been fantastic. And David, through this terrible suffering, it talks about all the terrible things that happened to him and how he just wanted to end his life, and it's really realistic. He says good things have come out of it. And at the moment, he has no visible signs of the disease. He actually, this is his blog, a picture from his blog during the week. I looked at it after reading the book. For the Brumbies' recent game against the Rebels, Hugh would know this because he's a Brumbies fan, David was actually asked to say the prayer at the captain's run. It was the first time he'd done this, and he sort of addressed the team and said the prayer, and they won the best score they'd ever done this season. So he's been asked to say it again. He said, I'm going to retire because I've got a perfect record. But anyway, here he is with he's now got a grandson, and here. Now, as we think about why does God allow suffering and evil, we can think about all these things. And I want to tell you two more examples. A few weeks ago at our church, we had a lady called Gill Truman come to 6 o'clock service. Some of you that go in the morning might remember her, might know her. She comes in the 9:30 service. She's in her early 30s. She's got a couple of kids. And when she had her youngest kid, 6 week, who's about three, is that right, Marge? He's not even two. Okay. About 2 years ago, just after she'd had her youngest child, she started to feel funny in her hands. And it turns out that she has motor neuron disease. You know, the thing that Stephen Hawkins has. And how has she coped with that? She's actually is a great witness because she's able to talk to lots of people about this. And I'll talk about her a bit more. But isn't there a lot of suffering in our world? Final example is this guy, John Dixon. He's written a book called If I Were God, I'd End All the Pain. John, when I was at Mossman Church, he was in the youth group, and he's now become a famous author. And he talks about this from a perspective of looking at what do all the other religions say about suffering, and what does Christianity say? And he comes up to say Christianity has the best answers. Now, John himself starts off with a story. When he was 9, his father was in an aeroplane crash in India, and he died. And John talks about his feelings and all sorts of things like that. So that's a good book. That book, I got some of these on special. So that book is $5 tonight. So you can buy them at the end. I've got over there you'll see a whole lot of books. Now, I'm going to give you out the handout, which, why does God allow suffering and evil? This is such an important question. I'm going to give you almost the full text tonight. And we're going to work our way through with some pictures up on the screen to keep you awake. As we go through, we're going to have some discussion questions. So we're going to look at the introduction, which I've already done the first part. There are some of the names of the people that I've talked about. Suffering and injustice around the world, Brian, David, Gil, John. Now, as we come to this question, it's a branch of what's called apologetics in the Christian sort of theology. Apologetics is a defence of Christianity. So in the aim in apologetics is not to win arguments and score intellectual points. It's to remove people's objections to the gospel, the good news about Jesus, so they can then come to believe in Jesus. We should be aiming to always get back to a presentation of the gospel, challenge people to consider entering into a relationship with Jesus as their Saviour and Lord. Now, what I want us to do when we think about this question is to try and work out why somebody asked this question. If it's a genuine intellectual problem, then deal with it. So points 1 to 8 on the rest of this handout. However, if somebody's asking because of a personal experience of suffering to themselves or someone close to them, we shouldn't just shove them, give them this paper. We actually need to be pastorally sensitive. We've got to listen to them and try and minister to them in a pastorally caring way. So can I make that point? Once you have become a bit equipped with this answer, Don't be ready to bring it out straight away. If somebody asks you a question and they're suffering themselves, either personally or somebody else is really sick, you need to be pastorally sensitive and listen to them first. Let's think about the suffering topic generally. It seems to be the big apologetic question today. We have to admit that we do not know all the answers. But I want to say, this is my main point, the only way to make sense of suffering is to have faith that God is in control. He's going to do something about it. So, what types of suffering have you personally observed, and how did it make you feel? So if you could just discuss for 3 or 4 minutes with people, have you experienced any suffering, or have you observed other people suffering? How did it make you feel? Have a discussion for a couple of minutes. I want to suggest to everybody here that if you live a reasonable length of time, you're going to experience suffering, probably personal suffering, or at least suffering in terms of losing somebody close to you, like parents, like other people. Suffering happens to everyone who lives a certain amount of time, because people die, people get sick, bad things happen. Now let's move on to the second point, which is we must admit partial ignorance. We do not have the full explanation of the origin and problem of evil, because God has chosen to only reveal a part of it to us. Deuteronomy 29:29 says this: "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, we may follow all the words of this law." You see, we don't have a full answer. Tonight you're probably going to go away still with puzzles, still with questions, because we don't have a complete answer to this problem. But let me read the next bit. It says this: "God never asks us to understand fully, only to trust in him. He can help us to see that some of the reasons and causes for it, but there is not a complete explanation that will satisfy everyone." I've been in lots of reading about this. I've read these two books in the last week or two. I've read previous stuff in the past, and there's not a complete explanation. However, there are some things that will help us. So we have to admit partial ignorance. Now, the next little bit's a bit of philosophy. There's only a paragraph or two. So if you're not into philosophy, try and work hard at it. But if you, this is the time, if you're really not into philosophy, you can just have a bit of a break for a bit. But it's only this next paragraph or two. Historical background to the question. Let me read it to us. Christian theology, this is the deep stuff for just a minute or two, and then we get into the practical stuff. Christian theology has long learned to live with the reality of pain and evil. It was not a problem in history until the 17th century. A number of writers on Christian apologetics argued that the best defence of Christianity was to be proved by philosophy. Instead of concentrating on the significance of Jesus Christ for the question of whether God existed, they made an appeal to human reason. So, have a look up on the screen. This guy. Reason and nature became the testing grounds on which the credibility of Christianity was to be tested. This is Descartes. Under the influence, a famous philosopher, under the influence of Descartes, this approach had devastating results. Instead of accepting God in the way that he revealed himself, people began to construct a philosophical concept of what God should be like. He was defined as little more than a perfect, ideal and abstract being. People later could not reconcile this concept of a God with the reality of suffering and evil in the world. However, the God of the Bible, as revealed to us, is personal, living and active. He's the God who makes himself known to us through Jesus Christ, scripture and personal experience, which includes suffering. Now, this whole question of suffering, I want to suggest in the last 80 years, the following factors have highlighted the question. So have a look up on the board screen. These guys. Top left-hand corner, Hitler. the Holocaust, killed millions, started the Second World War, which millions were killed. Joseph Stalin, they think, killed more than Hitler in the 30s and 40s and 50s. Just killed millions and millions, tens of millions of Russians. Idi Amin in Uganda, that was the word, and Pol Pot. Now, they invented a new word in the 20th century called genocide, which is the slaughter not just of tens or hundreds or thousands or hundreds of thousands, but the wholesale slaughter of millions. As well as this, the media, and especially TV, have enabled us to see things such as poverty and natural disasters more closely. If you talk to the older people who can remember before television, and there's a few people around like that, I can't, but some bit older than me can, they will tell you that they just didn't know what the world was like because they didn't have pictures. And now we just, it's so immediate and it's in front of us. And increased technology has led many to expect a better quality of life. So, have a look up on here. All these genocides that occurred after at each time, the conclusion was we never should let this happen again. And then another one came, then another one, then another one, then another one. Still happening now. It's terrible. Now, what I want us to actually look at is this next question. How can we, if we're Christians, seek to ask people and challenge people about where their concept of God comes from? Just have a go at asking that question. If people sort of say, how can you believe in God because there's so much suffering and evil, what would you say to them? So, in your groups, again, for a couple of minutes, have a go at this question. Sort of looking at some of the stuff I've just been saying. God from the Bible. Yep, so come. Okay. Let's move on to the next bit. Just to put it up there. So, point number three. Suffering is a result of sin. Original and ongoing sin. So let's think about why does suffering actually occur? God creates the universe perfectly. Humans are given the freedom to obey God or disobey. If we go to the beginning of the Bible, Adam and Eve, Genesis chapter 2, chose to disobey God. And then they were cast out of the Garden of Eden. Romans 5 says this, therefore, just as sin entered the world through man and death through sin, in this way death came to all men because all sinned. Now, God didn't make us as robots. To love, we need to choose to love. He could have made us all as robots and actually not be capable of doing the wrong thing. But he made us with free will so we could choose to love him. Evil, therefore, is a necessarily part of free will. Much evil in the world can be traced directly to the evil choices that people make. Some suffering, but not all, is allowed by God as judgment and punishment. And God has an implacable enemy in Satan. Let's think about general suffering. Humans rebelled against God's authority and evil came into the world. Evil pervades the universe. General suffering came as a result of the fall. And a great passage about that is Romans 8. And Marge is going to bring us our first reading.
Okay, Romans 8, 18 to 27. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will.
Thank you. Well, general suffering that just occurs, flows from the fall. But there is hope for the future. There's this eternal hope we have. But also, did you notice, as well as this talking about the creation in a mess, we do have the hope and the help of the Holy Spirit, who can help us cope with all the suffering in our world. My next point is that some suffering is the result of specific sin. So, if a building falls over down and has been constructed wrongly, it's the constructor's fault. When there's wars start, it's people being greedy or wanting to take possession. There's greed, that's why we get robbed. Some people get robbed. There's crime, there's murder, specific human sin. I just want you to, again, to get into your groups, and can you think of other examples of specific human sin which leads to suffering? Maybe not as gruesome as these things, but just have a talk. I'll give you a couple of minutes for this one. Okay. There's my number up there again if you need to text a question in. And it's also on the back of the newsletter if you need to get it. Okay. Point number 4 on page 3. We're halfway through now. Suffering may or may not be the result of the judgment of God. Sometimes in the Bible we see that suffering is caused deliberately by God. For example, Miriam, Moses' sister. The people worship the golden calf. Moses comes down from the mountain and finds that as punishment his sister has become leprous, a leper, but she is healed by that as well. In the Bible, David commits adultery with Bathsheba and causes her husband to be killed, so adultery and murder. And as a punishment, his son dies, his firstborn son to Bathsheba. Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts lie to the congregation, lie to in God's presence, and they're struck down dead. But judgment in all these circumstances is preceded by a warning. So suffering may be the judgment of God, but people will get a warning about it. The book of Job, you can pronounce it Job, but it's actually Job, says, it's a whole book of the Bible, it's a long book in the Old Testament. It says, it's not always the case that suffering is a result of specific sin. Job, you can see here up on the screen, life, terrible things happen to him. Three guys come along and for many chapters actually give reasons for why all these things have happened. In the end, God says, trust me. And there's no real answer, but God says, trust me. And Job trusts God, and then his fortunes are restored. But it's a good book to read. God does not actually send people to hell, because in a sense, we send ourselves. You see, people want to live their lives apart from God. God lets them. And hell is eternal separation from God. God in his grace rescues some people from this fate, though enabling them to be restored, through enabling them to be restored to a right relationship with him. The next question, I was going to do this, but I think we'll just skip. I just want you to think about this one. And you may or may not know the book of Job. If you do, what does the book of Job tell us about why suffering happened to him? What does God tell Job about suffering? So, If you want to know more about this, I encourage you to read the book. And John Dixon, in his book, actually talks about that as well. Let's move on to the next bit. Happiness is not the greatest good in life. Despite that song a few years ago, remember that song, Don't Worry, Be Happy? Some of the older people may remember it. The rumour was the guy who sang this song actually committed suicide. But I don't think it was right. It was just an urban rumour. But he sang this song, Don't Worry, Be Happy. It was sort of a Caribbean jig sort of thing. But I want to say that happiness, in spite of the messages we get in the media, is not the greatest good in life. So suffering can have a purpose. Sometimes in his infinite wisdom, God knows that there are things that can only be accomplished in our character that can be brought about through suffering. To shield us from this suffering would rob us from the greater good. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered for a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. Remember I told you about that lady from our church, Gil Truman, who's got the motor neuron disease? This year I was teaching the Frensham girls for confirmation and had 18 young girls. And Gil came along to one of the lessons. Frensham is a exclusive boarding school where you have to come from a fairly wealthy family to go. Gil shared her testimony. She went to a boarding school, equivalent to Frensham sort of, but in Sydney. She went through school, she left school, she had a great job, she married a really nice guy, she had two kids, and then she told the story about after a second born kid she had these feelings in her hands. Now she said, I've only been able to get through it through my faith in God. And for the girls that were there, she had such a strong impression on them because it put life into perspective for them. Life is not just about how many parties you can go to, where you can travel around the world and how many possessions you can have. Life is about a personal relationship with Jesus. And God's been able to use her and use her suffering to tell other people about Jesus. She's had a great impact on our cubby clubs and has spoken to the mums at an evening about her testimony. Also, Dave McDonald. His book has sold thousands and thousands and he's had a big impact on people. He was a pretty successful minister, but this book has gone into the mega success because God's actually using this to sell these books all around the world. And God's using the suffering to actually point people towards Jesus. Now, of course, he would have preferred, and so would Gil, not to have gone through this suffering. But sometimes God can actually use the suffering for his greater purpose. Next point, suffering is God's megaphone to the world. The love of God is not some happy-go-lucky outlook on life that makes hedonism, that's the pursuit of pleasure, its goal. It's a divine love which proceeds from God and leads back to God, which embraces suffering as a consequence of the greater gifts of life and freedom. Were God to take away suffering from us, he would take away the precious gift of life itself. Suffering brings home to us the distressing fact of our mortality, too easily ignored. It is beneficial when it enables people to turn to God. You see, we in the Western world have pushed death away. We sanitise death. People generally go to hospital or die at home and we don't see it, especially when you're young. But suffering, when you see it, actually points people towards God. God shouts to us in our pains. It is megaphone to rouse a deaf world, as C.S. Lewis put it so well. And here's C.S. Lewis, a photo up on the screen. This is his quote. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. The next question, I encourage you to look at it. I don't feel that you have to share too deeply, but if you'd like to, in your own experience, has suffering brought you closer to God? So if you'd like to share, you've got a few minutes to share in your group. If nobody's suffered, you can share about something else. But if somebody in your group suffered, they might to share about this. Okay. If you can actually stay in your groups, because I just want to speak for another minute or two, then get back into the groups. What would happen if God did do something about the problem? So just imagine if he said, I'm going to wipe out all evil tonight at 12 o'clock. I reckon we'd all be dead. Well, if you've ever told a lie, if you've ever had a bad thought about somebody, if you've ever not obeyed your parents, if you've ever... I don't need to go on. All of us have some evil in us. So if he wiped it all out, we'd all be dead. All would perish. God could stamp out all evil straight away. The Bible says we're all sinners. Why doesn't he? Which is the next question, which is this one. Why is God delaying the destruction of evil? And to actually give you a hint, I've typed out a verse there. And you might like to read that and in your groups discuss it. Why is he delaying the destruction of evil? If you want to do your reading from here, you can. Okay. Okay, it has to do with the day of the Lord, the return of Jesus, when God will actually fix the world up. God's delaying that return so that more people can hear the good news about Jesus and escape being separated from God, escape hell. So he's delaying his return so that more people can hear. And that's why God's not doing anything at the moment, but he will in the future. Number 7, God has actually done something about the problem. On the back page, we're nearly there. God has sent his son to die for human beings. It is possible to escape God's judgment on sin and evil. You can break the power of evil by entering into a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. God actually identifies with suffering. Jesus lived a fully human life. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are tempted. If you read the gospel accounts closely, you see that Jesus suffers incredibly. He is ridiculed, and then he is physically beaten. Ever seen that movie, The Passion, Mel Gibson's movie? I sort of watched it like this at the theatre because it's so powerful. But apparently, I talked to a New Testament expert who said they toned it down. It was such a graphic suffering. God actually knows what the extremes of human suffering is. And Jesus' death on the cross means that we can be forgiven. His death on the cross, Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now, some people might say nothing can compensate for suffering. But how do they know this? Paul passionately believed that the sufferings of the present life, and he endured many, the whole chapter he lists them, 2 Corinthians 11, would be outweighed by the glory to come. Romans 8, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So I want you just to discuss this as the last question to discuss. Suffering is not pointless but leads to glory. What do you think about that? A couple of minutes just to discuss that. Okay. Last one. I've had a couple of questions which I'll come to after we've sung the next song. So if you want to send one, got a chance now just as we go through the last bit. God's actually going to do something about the problem. God is going to come back in glory and fix everything up. He's going to destroy the power of the devil. Revelation 20, somebody's going to read this to us. It's just going to come magically on the sound system.
So it's Revelation 21, actually.
No, can you do Revelation 20, please, Lachlan? 20? On the sheet?
I don't have the sheet, that's why.
Okay. Actually, you read 21. I'll read 20 and then you can read 21 because they're both good. Okay. Let me read 20, 1 to 4, and then Lachlan will read 21, 1 to 4. So on your sheet says this. Then I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the great dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations any more until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and not received the mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now the devil is going to be defeated. His end is already determined. So the power of the devil will actually go. And then if you go into Revelation 21, there's a picture of the future. Revelation 21, don't have it in front of you, just listen to Lachlan read it to us.
Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away."
In the future, the new heavens and the new earth, there will be no more crying or pain because God will recreate everything and life will be without suffering. Now, Karl Marx attacks this concept, back to our sheet, of a reward by saying that Christianity is an opiate for the masses. He is correct in a partial way in that we have the idea of a Christian hope. Can be used to prevent any progressive change in society. Marx pointed out that Christian hope enabled people to cope with the dark side of life. He saw this as a problem, but he did not consider the point about whether the hope is true. We can look back over the 20th century and see the failure of Marxism to solve problems in our world. Humans cannot ultimately eliminate suffering and injustice in the world. The Christian hope is the only way to make sense of the suffering in the world. So we have to come back to the question of whether the gospel is true or not. If Jesus is God and died on the cross for us, then we can make sense of suffering. But if it is not true, then the world is meaningless. Let me just start, encourage you again, if you'd like to know more, and this topic is so big, two books. These are short, less than 100 pages. They're easy to read, and this one talks about what happens when you have cancer and all the doubts and the issues you have and the hope of beyond cure. Great book. This one talks about the philosophical problem of suffering and evil in the world, looking at other religions and seeing the Christian answer. Encourage you to read both of them. not for evil. Why would all perish if not for evil? Well, I think what I've been trying to say tonight is that I don't know if that's actually the right question, but I'll take a stab at it, what I think it means. I believe we are all created with original sin, that we all have the capacity to do good or to do evil. And the Bible says we're actually all sinners. And because we are sinners, we are actually going to have to face the judgment of God. So I've lost my... Why would all perish if not for evil? I think all are going to face judgment, but God in his mercy and grace allows some people to miss that judgment because of having a relationship in Jesus. Okay, I've got one more question. Anybody else like to ask one before I answer this question? If I got that question wrong, please come and talk to me afterwards. Anybody got a question they'd like to ask? Okay, I'll do the next one. And this one, I don't think the person finished their text, but I'll give it a stab anyway. If evil got wiped out at 12 midnight, would the slum folk in the Philippines or others like those living in the slums of Soweto instantly have water laid on and end the yucky living plan they must endure? Yes. Yes. When Jesus returns, as Revelation 21 says, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. When Jesus returns, we don't exactly understand what will happen, but there'll be a recreation. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth with no longer the capacity to sin. So therefore, all the sin and corruption and evil in the world will not be there. And people who have a relationship with God will live in perfect harmony with him and with others.
Wouldn't that be paradise?
That is paradise. Yeah. Okay. Thank you for paying attention tonight. I really appreciated the feedback and just going around listening to the groups. Encourage you to take this. If you want to have another one of these, I've got some more copies. Also, if you want to buy these books at the end of the talk tonight, end of the service tonight, Dave McDonald's book, $11. The other one, $5. If you want to take one and give me the money next week, that will be fine as well. I just like you to read it because I think they're so good. Let me just pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, this is such a complex topic. I pray for any person here tonight who is really suffering, that you might comfort them with your love and protection and provide others to help them. I pray also that you might give us a good framework in which to engage other people with this question. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.